So Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now we go to verse 27, the second part of verse 27. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt was 70, and he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me.'" And the men were shepherds, for they had been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and told him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of the dependents. Come with me to verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, for let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. This is God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our King, we thank you that this is your word. You've spoken to your people in ages past, and right now you are speaking to us. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you will soften our hearts, open our minds, quicken us, Father, that we may draw near to you and hear you this morning. Give us also, Father, wills to follow after you. For those, Father, who may not have yet come to embrace Jesus Christ, we pray right now that your Spirit will be at work in their hearts. For those of us who are far from you, Father, draw us near. For those of us who are discouraged, encourage us. Draw near, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, friends, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the last chapters of Genesis. And we notice that the focus is on the character of Joseph, who is Jacob's son. But very interestingly, Joseph is not alone. He's part of a family, and this is God's chosen family. That's why in Genesis 38, the narrator, Moses, takes a shift and he looks at his brother Judah. And he chronicles for us the transformation of Judah from a selfish, self-centered, sinful man to become the leader of the brothers, the sons of Jacob. Today, the narrator takes another detour. In Genesis chapter 46 to 47, instead of focusing on Joseph, he focuses on Jacob, Joseph's father. And this is Jacob in his later years. We meet him in the beginning of Genesis 46 at the age of 130. At the end of Genesis 47, he is 147 years old, ready and prepared to pass away. These are the last years of Jacob. This is his last lap. He's old. He's frail. He's fearful. But in these two chapters, God shows us that God is not done with him yet. In fact, what we will see in these two chapters is that in this final lap, this could be the most significant years of Jacob's life. Although he's old, although he's frail, although he's fearful, God says, I am not done with you yet. I still have things to do in your life, and I still have things to do through you. Friends, do many of you feel that your best years are behind you? Now, in some ways, this sermon is for those of us who are slightly older, but I've come to realize that it's not just older people that tend to feel that life has passed them by, that their years have been lost. Someone in their 70s might think to themselves, I wish I'd done more in my 60s, right? Some of you in your 70s. But then you talk to people in their 30s, and they wish they'd done more in their 20s. And you talk to some of the 20-year-olds, and they tell you they wish they'd done more in their teens. And I suspect that if you talk to some of the teens, they would wish they had done more when they were children. All of us have a certain sense of having life pass us by, that we had not seized all the opportunities we should have seized when we were younger. Well, friends, Genesis 46 to 37 is for you, especially if in your last lap, if you are in the later days of your life, but it's also for everyone who feels and senses like the best years of their lives are behind them. It is a chapter. These are two chapters filled with hope, the hope that the future is bright, the future is good, and that God is not done with you yet, that indeed the best years are yet to come, the best days are still ahead of you. And what we need to do is to see five things that Jacob does in this passage to maximize his later years as God works in his life. Five things: hearing, heeding, healing, helping, and hoping. Joel told me this is the first time he's heard a five-point sermon. I promise you, each point will be much shorter than when I do a three-point sermon. Okay, we'll get out by lunchtime. Come with me to Genesis 45, verse 27 and 28. Last week, we found Joseph, Jacob, receiving the news that Joseph, his son, whom he had lost 20 years ago, was still alive. This fearful man was revived. He was revived with the news that Joseph, his favorite son, was alive, and he was prepared to take a journey to Egypt to see his son. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis 46, verse 1. He sets off for Egypt. But on his way to Egypt, the narrator tells us that he makes a very important stopover. He stops over at a place called Beersheba, and there he offers sacrifices. In other words, he comes to this place called Beersheba, and he begins to worship God on his journey to Egypt to see his son Joseph. Why? Why in the world did he stop over in a land called Beersheba and offer worship to Almighty God? But friends, you see, this journey to Egypt was not a simple journey. You must remember that Jacob is from Abraham's family, and God had promised Abraham and his offspring the land of Canaan. And for many years, they had been living in the land of Canaan. And this wasn't just any land. This was the promised land. This is the land that God had given to them, and they were living there. He was actually having to leave the land that God had promised him. Could he simply get up and go? What would that mean? Leaving the land of promise. Would he be disobeying God? Would he be doing something that was against the covenant of God? He needed to know. And the place where he finds out what God's will is in the place of worship. You see, friends, Beersheba was where God had spoken to Jacob's father Isaac in Genesis 26:24. God had met him, had spoken to him. In Genesis 28:10-22, you realize that Jacob had been to Beersheba before. It was the place that he had departed, and on his way out of Beersheba, God had met him and spoken to him. Beersheba was the place of worship. Beersheba was the place where he would hear God's voice. And he knew, I'm old, I'm frail, I'm going about this perilous journey, I feel weak, I feel unable, I need to hear the voice of God. And so he came to the place of Beersheba, he offered his sacrifices, he worshipped Almighty God. And in Genesis 46:1, we're told that God speaks to him. God calls him by name, Jacob, Jacob. And come with me to verse 3. God says to him, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. What was God doing? God was reminding him of the promises that he had made to Jacob's family. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 18, God had said to the family of Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will give you land. And through you, the descendants, the nations of the earth will be blessed. What God was doing in this place of worship was reminding Jacob once again of the great and grand promises that he had made to Jacob and to his family. And friends, if you know the book of Genesis, you will realize that God is not actually saying anything new. Everything that he is telling Jacob here, he has told him before in other parts of the book of Genesis. But yet, once again, Jacob had to hear the voice of God. Jacob had to receive the word of God. Jacob had to hear God say, go. Not only that, Jacob had to hear God say, I will go with you. And he heeded these commands. His fears were calmed, and he went. Now, friends, just like Jacob, whether you're young or you're old, you need to hear the voice of God. And that's what we're doing right now. When we gather together for corporate worship, and we hear the word of God explained to us, this is where God speaks to us. You know, when I first came back from the UK many years ago, I had a bit of a chip on my shoulder. You know, we did so much Bible study there that I would tell people, oh yeah, I know the book of Genesis already. Or I know the book of Ephesians already. Or I know the Bible because I've done a Bible overview. You know what that tells you? That tells you that I don't really know the Bible. Because you can know the content of the Bible. You can have it all in your mind, but the Bible doesn't know you. You have not been owned by the scriptures. I used to tell people, it's very different when you've done a Bible study on the book of Genesis and you think you've understood it, and to have it proclaimed to you in a place of worship. Friends, the Bible is so deep that we will never finish plumbing its depths. And even when we understand all of it, we need to allow the Holy Scriptures to plumb our lives. So friends, Jacob in his later years, after having spent so many years encountering God, still knew that he had to hear the voice of God, that he had to receive the Word of God. And one of the things that prevents us, friends, from receiving the Word of God is assuming that we already know what the Word of God says. Oh, I went through Bible study already. I understand Genesis. No, friends, you don't understand Genesis. You don't understand Genesis because there are depths in the book of Genesis that you haven't discovered yet. And no, friends, you do not know the book of Genesis because God, at a particular moment, might speak to you and reveal something about you and about Him in a place of worship that you need even in old age. Friends, we need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear God's Word expounded. We need to take a priority of wanting to sit under the Word of God in a place of worship. Because God speaks and we need His voice. Are you fearful, friends? Are you afraid in your final years? Are you a bit nervous about what the future will hold? Listen to the voice of God. Make it a priority to be in a place of worship where God's Word is proclaimed. You can hear it again. And just like Jacob, receive the strength and the ability to press on and press forward even when you're frail. The second point, heeding. Not only did he hear the Word of God, he obeyed the Word of God. He set out. Look at verse 5. Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father. Do you think you're too old to obey God's word? Well, Jacob, in order for him to obey God's word, had to be carried out of Beersheba by his sons. Even though he's old and frail, Jacob heard the voice of God. Jacob heard the word of God, and he took action. He obeyed the word of God. He heeded the word of God. And verses 26:6-27 tells us all the people that went with Jacob into Egypt. Come with me to verse 27. It says here, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now, all the persons of the house, and we have the number 70. You see, friends, the number 7 is the number of fullness of perfection in the Bible. 70 is a multiple of 7. And what this verse tells us is that Jacob and his entire family left Canaan and were traveling to Egypt to enter Egypt. It tells us that there was a completeness, a thoroughness in the way that Jacob obeyed the voice of God. He didn't pick and choose. I like to obey this. I don't quite like to obey that. I like this, I don't like that. He heard the voice of God and he obeyed completely. He packed up his whole family and they left for Egypt. He did not pick and choose. He heard the voice of God, and not only did he hear the voice of God, he heeded the voice of God. Knowing is not enough. There must be doing. Knowing is not enough. There must be obeying. Even if someone needs to carry you out on their shoulders. There is no excuse, friends. Whether we're young or whether we're old, when we receive the word of God, the book of James tells us we must not just be hearers of the word, we must be doers of the word. And we will be enabled by the Spirit of God to obey God's word. Not just a hearing, but a heeding. And friends, it's a heeding that leads to healing. Friends, you know, as you get older, someone told me there are two things that can happen to you. Maybe because I'm getting older. This person told me there are two things that can happen to you as you're getting older. Number one, you become humbler and wiser. Okay, that's ideal. But number two, you become more self-absorbed and cynical. And we've met people, as we get older, you either become more humble and wiser or you become more self-absorbed and cynical. And this word tells us here that if you continue to eagerly hear God's voice, even in your later years, you continue to heed it, and you continue to allow it to bring you to where God wants you to go, He will bring you to places of healing. You will become humbler and wiser. Now, friends, we have all got unresolved issues in our lives that weigh us down. I have unresolved issues in my life that weigh me down. My guess is, though, friends, that as you think about the issues in your life that weigh you down, many of these issues are relational in nature. A friendship that's been broken, a people that have simply drifted apart, there are good things that have been left unsaid, or grievances that have not been confronted. And these things wound us. These things weigh us down. These things make us feel like we cannot continue. And friends, there is hope in the scriptures for healing. There can be reconciliation even in our later years. Look at verse 28. Jacob sends Judah ahead to prepare for the meeting with Joseph. Now think about it. He hasn't seen Joseph in 20 years. The last time he saw Joseph, he was a young shepherd boy. Now his son is the prime minister of Egypt. He had grown up in a different culture, been given the privilege of Egypt, and now this lowly shepherd father was about to meet his son, who is now the prime minister of Egypt. What would the reunion be like? Would Joseph resent him? After all, he simply believed the older brothers who said that he was dead. Couldn't he have done his due diligence? Check and see, is that really his coat and is that really his blood? No, he just believed what the brothers said. Believed he was dead and didn't do anything about it. And think about it, friends. It was Jacob's favoritism of Joseph that put him in that place in the first place. What would the reunion be like? Would Jacob and Joseph be reconciled? Would Joseph receive him, or would Joseph reject him? All of these things were probably going on in Jacob's heart. He was now a lowly shepherd. His son was now a powerful Egyptian official. How would the son relate to the father? Would there still be affection after 20 years? What would it be like? He heeded the voice of God. He went. And look at what happened in verse 29. It says, Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. Literally, prepared his chariot as he hitched his chariot. The Old Testament scholar Bruce Walkie tells us that this was not a high official waiting for a lowly shepherd to come and meet him. This was an anxious son racing to greet his father. And when they meet after 20 long years, verse 29 tells us that Joseph falls on his neck and weeps. And Jacob says to Joseph in verse 30, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive." You know what Jacob is saying here? This is the one unresolved issue in my heart. This is the one relationship that I want reconciled. I want to see my son Joseph. And now that I've seen him, all the tangles in my heart have been untangled. And right now, I'm ready to die. I'm satisfied. Things have been resolved. There is nothing more that I want. I'm ready to go to my grave. Well, friends, he will live for many more years after this. But as he hears the voice of God and he heeds the voice of God, God brings him to the place of healing where things in his heart become resolved. Friends, are there unresolved issues in your heart, especially in your later years? Do not sit back. Take conscious effort to hear God's voice, to hear his word, and to obey his word. And by his grace, he will bring about healing. He will bring about reconciliation. He will bring about peace where there's enmity. What else does Jacob do in his later years? Well, he helps. You see, although Jacob was ready to die, God still had plans for him. In order to secure a place for the family in Egypt, some maneuvering was necessary. Why? You see, even in the previous chapter, we heard that Pharaoh was positively predisposed to Joseph's family. But here in Genesis 47, verse 34, it tells us that the Egyptians thought shepherds an abomination. They didn't like shepherds. Now, why is that? We'll see. Shepherds tended to be nomadic people. They tended to go from place to place and graze. So they were never secure and stable in a particular place or country. They would go from place to place to place to place. And the people of the land looked at the shepherds and they thought of them as, well, refugees, migrants, but also that those that came just to exploit our land, that had no commitment to this land. They came to graze and then they left. And the Egyptians, on the other hand, were a secure people. This was their land. This was their possession. And when the shepherds came, they assumed that the shepherds would take advantage of them. And as a result, they viewed shepherds as an abomination. They did not like shepherds. Now, Genesis 47 verse 2 onwards shows us that Joseph and his five brothers were the main actors in persuading Pharaoh. Look at Genesis 47 verse 5 and 6. Pharaoh allows them to settle in Goshen, and he even offers them royal positions. But look at Genesis 47 verse 7 to 12. Even though Joseph and his five brothers were the main actors in persuading Pharaoh, Jacob, good old Jacob, had a role to play as well to kind of sweeten the deal. Look at verse 7 and 10. When Jacob meets Pharaoh, imagine the scene. This dirty, lowly old shepherd meets the king of Egypt. And what does he do? Twice it says, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Now in Hebrews 7:7, the Bible tells us that the lesser is blessed by the greater. The inferior is blessed by the superior. So here, Jacob takes the role as the superior and he blesses Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt. Will Pharaoh be offended? Would he cast Jacob and his family out of the land because of this lack of respect and deference? No, not at all. Look at verse 8. Pharaoh asks Jacob, how many are the days of your life? Somehow, Jacob in his old age brought a certain gravitas to that relationship. Jacob shared openly about how hard his life had been, and Pharaoh was drawn in. And at the end of the conversation, he had a more positive image of Jacob's family and their stay in Egypt. Now notice a few things, friends. Number one, Jacob did not take center stage in his old age. He allowed his sons to take center stage and to pave the way. But he came along to lend support to his sons. He used his gravitas in his old age to positively predispose Pharaoh to their people and to their family. And friends, as we get older, the question is, are we willing to relinquish power, and are we willing to play a more supportive role? You see, friends, so many of us have built our lives and our identity around our career, around our ministry, then when it comes time to hand things over, we're not ready. We're not willing, because it has become so much a part of us that to give that up is to give up a part of ourselves. But friends, with old age comes gravitas that is still necessary for the purposes and plans of God. You still have a plan, place in God's plan, but it may not be center stage. Friends, we must be willing to relinquish power. Otherwise, it's all about us and not about God and his plans on us. But notice a second thing. From the human perspective, it seems like Jacob is playing second fiddle. He's just coming along to support what his sons and Joseph were doing. But in God's plan, and through God's eyes, what he was doing was central. You see, friends, what he was doing in blessing Pharaoh was a visible picture of what God had already promised Jacob's grandfather Abraham in Genesis 22:18 and Genesis 12. Genesis 22:18 says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." It was God's promise to Abraham. Through your offspring, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Jacob, in blessing Pharaoh, was giving us a picture of God, what God was doing behind the scenes. He was using the chosen family to bless the nations of the world. So even though from a human perspective, what he was doing seemed to be second fiddle, seemed to be a supportive role, yet from God's perspective, what he was doing was central in advancing God's plan to bless the nations of the world. Friends, as we get older, we need to play an increasingly helping and supportive role, relinquishing power, empowering the next generation, and enabling them to run further than we ever ran, and being secure in Jesus Christ. It will be okay if the next generation surpasses us. We are secure in the gospel. We are secure in Jesus Christ. And we see that happening through Joseph and his brothers. Look at Genesis 47, verse 13 to 24. Joseph exercises power in such a way that the people's lives and livelihoods are saved. He does what some would call a nationalizing exercise. There was great famine in the land, economic uncertainty, and he nationalized, he bought a lot of the land that was there, and through that process, he actually saved the Egyptians. Look at verse 25. They say to Joseph, the Egyptians say to Joseph, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." Joseph went far in his role as a public official. He nationalized much of Egypt, and in so doing, he saved the lives of the Egyptians. Now, we may recoil at what we're reading here, right? But scholars tell us that in the ancient world, it's very natural that to repay a debt you could not repay, you pledge yourself as a servant to the one that you were indebted to. So it was not slavery in the sense that we understand it today, antebellum slavery. It's more like what Sidney Cardanus calls tenanted farmers. They could not hold on to their land anymore based on their own economic abilities. So Pharaoh holds on to the land, but they continue to benefit from the land. They continue to survive as they work as tenanted farmers of Pharaoh. And as a result, there was great fruitfulness. The people of Egypt were saved. They were positively predisposed to Joseph. And not only that, look at verse 27. Jacob's family was also greatly blessed. It says they gained possessions, they were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly. So Jacob, in his supporting role, enabled Joseph and his brothers to prosper and enabled the whole of Egypt to prosper. And then, friends, in Genesis 47:29, we get to the end of Jacob's last 17 years. He is about to die. And what does he do? He calls his son Joseph, and he makes Joseph promise him something. Look at verse 30. He makes Joseph promise him that after he dies, that he will not be buried in Egypt. He is adamant that his remains be brought back to the promised land. And in verse 31, Joseph swears that he will do so. Now, as you read that, some of us are wondering, what's the big deal? Die already, what? Whatever you do with the body, so it doesn't matter what. Why is such a big deal about taking the body back to the promised land? Friends, you know what this tells us about Jacob? This tells us that he understands that God's promises to him and to his family are promises that go beyond death. These promises are bigger than him. Even after he dies, God's promises will prevail. And God had promised them the land of Canaan. And even in his death, when he did not see the promise of God bringing them back to the land of Canaan, he continued to hope and cling onto the promises of God to bring them back to the land of Canaan. So what he did, yes, was symbolic. What he did certainly did not have, in a sense, yes, his body, it was just his body. But yet in that symbolism, he shows us that he continues to cling onto the promises of God. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann puts it this way. Jacob is doggedly fixed on the land. He knows he's a child of promise. He will not be seduced into Egypt. He will be in Egypt, but not of Egypt. Do you see, friends, what's happening here? Even at the end of his life, Jacob continued to hope and hold on to the promises of God. Jacob continued to hope that God would fulfill his promises to us, and he takes action toward this goal. Don't bury me in Egypt. My place is in the promised land. More than just being in the promised land, my place is in God's land. Friends, you know, traditionally Christians have made it a point not to cremate, but to bury our dead. Now, that is not an issue that we want to fight over or to be dogmatic about. There are many constraints in Singapore. But there is a certain symbolism about wanting to be buried rather than cremated. When we are buried, what we are saying is God's promises prevail even in my death. Because God's word says, when Christ comes again, we will be resurrected to new life and the world will be restored and renewed. And when we say in our death, bury me, even though it costs more, even though the government says 15 years time, we need to assume, we are saying the world is not our home. This is not the end. I continue to cling to the promises of God. He will come true. He will resurrect me from the dead. Death is not the end. We're not going to be legalistic about this. It's not a rule. But what we do here on earth, the things that we emphasize and the things that we say are important to us has ramifications of what we truly believe. And that is what Jacob is doing here. He's saying, even though at the end of my life, I don't see all the promises of God being fulfilled, I continue to hold on in hope because my God is trustworthy. My God is able to deliver. My God will fulfill the promises he makes to me. So friends, no matter how young or old you are, do not just cruise through your life. Do not let your life pass you by. Hear God's word. Heed God's word. Allow God's word to heal you and help and hope. Like Jacob, friends, we might not see the full outcome of all that God has promised us here on earth, but we still continue and we still get going. You know why? Because, friends, our hope is not in completing all the tasks that God has given us to do here on earth. Our hope is not to get to the pinnacle of a career. Our hope is not to build the biggest church in Singapore and the world. Our hope is not to raise our children. Well, although we do all these things, our hope is not in completing the task that God has given. Our hope is in God. And how can we anchor our hope in God? Well, friends, we saw that Jacob, when he saw his son Joseph, he was prepared to die. Things have been resolved. I am ready to die. Friends, this Christmas season, we remember that there was another man who saw a son, and he was prepared to die. Come with me to Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. verse 25. This Christmas season, we're reminded of another man called Simeon. Now, Simeon was a devout Jew. And in Luke 2:25, it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation, or another word for it is the salvation of Israel. He was waiting for God to send a Savior. When Jesus was born, and Simeon had the privilege to hold baby Jesus in his arms, he says in Luke 29, almost a paraphrase of what Jacob said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Friends, where can we anchor our hope? Where can we anchor our hope in eternity? Where can we anchor our hope in what is certain that will enable us to function well on earth, even in our later years? In this child. In this child that was sent from God. Because friends, this baby Jesus was the sinless, selfless Son of God. And this baby Jesus would grow up and take upon himself the sin and the brokenness of this world and go to the cross. On the cross, he paid for our sins. And friends, this baby Jesus would rise again, his broken body made whole, as a sign, Revelation 25, 20 verse 5, that he would make all things new. And friends, when you see this baby Jesus, when you experience what he has done for you, it gives you a hope. Not in finishing your task here on earth, but on the God who has called you to himself. And when you anchor your hope in him, that gives you every reason to hope. That gives you every reason to help, to heal, to hear God's word, and to hear God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our King, we thank you that you speak to us when we're young. You speak to us when we're old. You speak to us when we're starting out in life. You speak to us when we're finishing life. And you tell us that you are God. You are with us. You will go with us. And we thank you, Father, for that great promise that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, as we come before you, tired and weary and weak after a long and difficult year, that as we hear your word and heed your word, you would bring healing in our hearts. We pray for reconciliation in our relationships. We pray for reconciliation among our family this Christmas season, among our church family, with people in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hope in you for final healing and reconciliation. We lift up our church to you as members together of the body of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that through the word that we have heard today, we would each find a place to play in this body. And we would find our calling. We would fulfill our calling. We would follow Jesus all the days of our lives. We pray for our members' meeting today, Lord. We pray, most of all, that your Spirit would be present with us, guiding us with wisdom, giving us excitement and anticipation of the things that you will do in us and through us for the future. And we pray, Father, for our church, that we would be humble, we would be wise, that we would grow, but we would do so in a way that recognizes you and your lordship over our lives, recognizes that your gospel is what we truly need and we're truly on about. We pray for the Adopt a Dawn. We thank you for all those who are going down. We pray that you bless them right now. We pray that through our people, we would show our worker friends a glimpse of the gospel of God. God coming to us in our time of need. God coming to us with gifts. God coming to us with love. Bless them, Father, as they go. And as they do these practical deeds, may the gospel be put on display. I pray also for our Christmas service, Father. And we pray that you would fill this place with people who would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for ourselves that once again, the mystery of the incarnation that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ would excite us and move us and refresh us and renew us. And we pray, Father, for many who do not know you to come and experience and know the love of God and the gift that is Jesus Christ. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.